It's a real blessing to see you here. First Baptist Church of Edinburgh, Mississippi, on this Sunday evening, revival meeting time. I'll ask you please to open your Bible to the book of Psalms. I'm going to read the 85th Psalm for our consideration in this evening message. We focus this morning from the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, on the usage of the word memory. Memory and the word remember, and the word remembrance. Those terms are used at least 207 times in our English Bible. We focused primarily in the morning service, since it was Father's Day, on the role of memory in relationships. When one party of a relationship can no longer remember, that relationship is drastically changed. And sometimes we don't realize the importance of things until they are gone. And that's a tragedy. We need to do as the psalmist prayed one time. He said, "Lord, teach us to number our days, we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Husbands and wives, as long as you know one another, enjoy life as much as possible. As long as your parents know you, make the most of that. Spend some special time and special days with them. You'll be glad you did a little farther down the road. Memory is so vital to relationships. If I remember correctly, the Lord Jesus only mentioned remembering two particular people. On the table in front of you, the words are carved in the wooden front, "In remembrance of me." As Baptist people of faith, when we observe the Lord's table and partake of the fruit of the vine and partake of the unleavened bread, we are showing forth the death of our Lord until He comes. It is not a material service. It is a memorial service. The other occasion where the Lord said remember, I think you'll find it in the gospel according to Luke. The Lord was preaching and all of a sudden He said, "Remember Lot's wife." I mean, it just kind of looks like it just sticks in that passage. Remember Lot's wife. I think when we remember our Lord, we have thoughts that are warm, wonderful, worthy, and welcoming. But when we remember Lot's wife, our thoughts about her are not too good. Sorry, but that's the truth, isn't it? Remember our text this morning from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7? The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Lot doesn't do too good for our memory. His wife does worse. I think I'm safe to say that. Never heard but one man preach on Lot's wife, and yet Jesus said, remember her. William Paul Kirkendall in Blytheville, Arkansas, had a message on old lady Lot. She lived in a strain, run in a rut, and died in a twist. That was his 3 points. Lived in a strain. What do you mean by that? Well, she's trying to do two opposite things at the same time. And that's pretty evident. She wanted this world, but yet she wanted the world to come as well. And you know that you have to make a choice about which world you want. That'll put a person in a strain. But she run in a rut. You say, what was that? A rut of worldliness. Died in a twist. Now, how do you come up with that? Well, according to Brother William Paul Kirkendall, her feet were headed in one way and her head was twisted around looking back in the other way. I guess that's as good of a twist as you'll ever see. So much for old lady Lot. Now tonight I want to talk about this psalm. Now here's our thought. The role of memory in revival. The role of memory in revival. I'm going to read the psalm, then I'm going to walk through it, put my finger on 2 or 3 things, and we'll be finished. Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. What does that mean? Pause. And think about that. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation. And cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. You noticed in this psalm the word revive does appear. It occurs in the context of the prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again? I don't know of another text that would have prompted the songwriter to write that song with that title other than this one. And we sing it almost every time we gather for revival services, do we not? Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. And it goes on to talk about lots of things. So the word revive does occur in this text. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. I have 3 points about this chapter. First, I want to talk about the setting. Then I want to talk about the substance. I want to conclude with the supplement. It's not enough to just study a passage like this. We have to supplement it with action of our own in regard to what it speaks to us about. Now, what is the setting? Well, the key is in the first verse. At least, that's what I contend. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now, what captivity is being referred to? Or what would best fit the context? Babylonian captivity. A 70-year span was spent in the land of Babylon. That is the most likely setting of this psalm when that captivity ended and God's people were allowed to go back home because of the decree of Cyrus. Isaiah 45. The only Gentile God ever said, he's mine anointed. And the strange thing is, twice, at least in that chapter, it is plainly said that Cyrus didn't know the Lord. Some people don't think God will or can use people that don't know Him. But you just haven't read your Bible too good. He can. And He does. He used Cyrus. Cyrus is the man in whose eyes these people gain favor, and he wrote the decree to release them and let them go back. Now, 2 other fellows were very instrumental in that return. One of them was Ezra, and later then there was Nehemiah. This is the setting. Now, if you've studied that period of time, you know that there were lots of people that never went back to Jerusalem. Why didn't they go back? Because, like Lot's wife, they loved what they found in Babylon. We look around in our churches nowadays, and I'd say in the last 2 years, Some things have happened in our country that have affected the strength and the attendance and the appetite of our people for the things of God. But a lot of our people have never come back. You say, why in the world is that? Well, I'm not putting everybody in the same basket. I don't want you to take it like that. But there's a number of people that don't have any appetite to ever come back. They got enough of God when they was here to start with, and they've got a taste of what the world has to offer and how life is without any responsibility in regard to God, and they like it that way, and they intend to stay that way. Now that's pitiful. When Ezra got back, he began to rebuild the walls and rebuild the city and a bunch of other things. But after a short period of time, things got bogged down and everything stood at a standstill. Nehemiah showed up. He had a major house cleaned. I even read about where he took some people by the hair of the head and threw them out. Now you can go read it. The only problem with a fellow like me is he'd had a hard time getting a grip on me that way. But anyway, he literally throwed some people slam out of the temple that had buried up in there and camped up in there. Isn't that an amazing thing? But now, this psalm, it is believed, was written right after that 7 years. Now, going home for a month, that's pretty common for Miss Sue and me. Gone for a month. Boy, you're talking about ready to go home. I'm more than ready to go home. And she's a lot more ready than I am. That girl would stay at home 24/7, 365. If possible. She's longing for the day when I no longer go out and preach revival meetings and we can just be at home at last. I don't know. We'll see whose prayers get answered, but time will tell. We just don't know. But now, you'd think after be gone 70 years, everybody would want to go back. But I'm going to tell you, some people find what they like out in this present world. They're not focused on the world to come talk. Got no appetite for it, anything like that. It's kind of like Demas in the New Testament. Paul said of Demas, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's sad. This is a prayer for revival. Dr. Stephen Lawson gave a summary of revival in his comments on this chapter. I'm not going to read the entire summary. I have a copy of it in front of me. He gave a quote, and I'm going to give that. Then I'm going to just give you some of the words because it helps define what revival is. The quote he gave was from Jonathan Edwards. How many of you have heard of that fellow? Jonathan Edwards. I think probably Mr. Edwards was used of God as a voice to initiate or to continue one of the greatest revival time periods our country has ever experienced. That happened when he preached his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now when you look at this chapter, how many times is the anger of God mentioned in this chapter? Our world doesn't believe God gets angry with anybody or angry at anything. You know why they believe that? Because they don't read the Bible. So, Mr. Edwards preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that spawned a revival. That started a revival. It helped people to see where they stood in light of the holiness of God. And also in light of the punishment of the wicked one day in hell. Two things ought to send cold chills up our spine. One's the holiness of God, and the other one is the reality of hell. And hardly either one of them are ever mentioned in the pulpit anymore. Mr. Edwards said this: when God has something very great for His church, it is His will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of His people. One of the first things your pastor said to me yesterday on the telephone, we have been meeting every day for all the week and we have been praying. Now think about what Mr. Edwards said. When God has something very great for His church, it is His will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of His people. Dr. Lawson said, and I'm just picking out some words. They all start with R. What is revival? Restoring. That's one of the words. Rekindling. That's another word. Return. Righteousness. Repentance. All of those words say something to us about revival, what it is, and the effects that it has. He concluded with this statement: such a revival always is a sovereign work of God in response to the prayers of His people, and it leaves a lasting mark on His work forever. Psalm 85 is a prayer offered for reviving of God's people in a day of spiritual apathy. I think we are candidates in our day. If revival is preceded by a time of spiritual apathy, I don't want to see it if it gets worse than it is now. Now let's begin to look at the substance of this psalm, and my title will begin to make a little sense. What is the role of memory in regard to revival? Look at the first stanza, verses 1 to 3. I'm not going to read it just scattered. I'm going to just talk about it a little. Verses 1 to 3. I want to call attention to two words. Thou hast. How many times do those words occur? You see them in verse 1, you have them two times. Verse 2, you have them two times. Verse 3, you have them two times. A total of six times in three verses, the writer said, thou hast, thou hast, thou hast, thou hast, thou hast. Now I want to ask you tonight personally, as you reflect on the goodness of God in your life individually and your church collectively, what can you put in the place thou hast? He mentioned some good things. We're going to just review it a little. Verse 1, thou hast been favorable That word favor is a good word. Favor. Brother Allen was asking me this evening when he came in about our brochure for this year. I don't even have one with me. On the front of our brochure, there is a fine automobile. If you've seen one, if you've seen one of the brochures, fine automobile. It's a 1939 Chevy. Completely restored. Underneath that truck, I borrowed some lines from Willie Nelson. On the road again. And everywhere I've been this year, everybody wants to know about my truck. I don't know how much you want to know about my preaching, but they want to know about that truck. Well, I called a friend of mine up in Castlewood, Virginia, and I said to him, "Hey, how you doing?" "Doing fine." I said, "I want to borrow your truck. I need a favor. I want to borrow your truck." He said, "Well, preacher, you know you can borrow my truck. When you coming after it?" I said, "I'm not coming. I want you to send it to me." "Oh," he said, "I don't know about that. Don't know about sending it to you." I said, "Really, what I want's a picture. If you can just get your daughter-in-law or somebody to take a good picture of that truck on a bright sunshiny day and send it to me, that'll meet the bill. That'll be just what I need." "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to put that picture on the front of my brochure for this year." And I told him what I was going to put under it. Now, when I said, "Can you do me a favor?" what am I doing? The word favor, the word borrow, words like that are grace words. You see, I don't have a truck like that. I have a truck, but I don't have a truck like that. So he is in a superior position to me in regard to that truck. He owns it. I don't. But he showed me a favor because he let me use it. I want to tell you something tonight. Until we recognize how dependent we are on God, we're not going to get to first base with having revival. Boy, he is absolutely superior to us. And if he does revive us and do anything for us, you can rest assured it's divine favor. We've really got no claim on it. We've really got no skin in that game. I mean, it is totally up to that guy if he was willing to loan me that truck. By the way, since I borrowed it, I have took a ride in it since. I'm just talking about the word favor. The writer said, "Thou hast been favorable unto thy land." Well, what particular favor has God done? Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Wow, wasn't that a big favor? You want to draw a spiritual analogy? Where were you when God showed you favor? Weren't you in the captivity of your own sin, and rightfully so, and you would have still been there today, but God showed you favor. Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from life's sorrow I felt. Then Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, he set me free. Is there anybody in the house can identify with that tonight? He set me free. See, we sing about it more than we preach about it. Sin is a captive. It binds and it holds. Why do people do what they do? They're in the bondage of sin. What is the hope? The favor of God. The favor of God. So, verse 1, favor is extended, and the family, Jacob, has escaped. Look in verse 2. Again, you have this, thou hast. See, he's reflecting on what God's done. Thou hast, look at it, forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Isn't that a big blessing? Forgiveness. That's a tremendous blessing. Forgiveness. Thou hast forgiven. Thou hast covered all their sins. We used to sing this song sometime. You ask me why I'm happy. You ask me why I shout. Because my sins are gone. My sins are gone. Underneath the blood. And it goes on to talk about my sins are gone. Now I know that song has this phrase in it, the sea of God's forgetfulness. I'm still looking for that sea. I don't know where it is. I can't find it in the Bible. It says he forgave their iniquity, covered their sin. God chooses not to remember. Think about that. You see, forgetting on my part is a weakness. It is. It's a weakness. A big one sometimes. Probably getting bigger. But choosing not to remember. Wow, I like that one a lot better. God says, I know all about that. I've always known about that. Knew about that before I ever approached you. But I tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to promise you, I'll never remember it against you again. Hallelujah. I mean, if there is a shout in the house, it's time for it. He said, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. That is, you've put it away. And of course, the idea of a covering is strictly an Old Testament idea. Year by year by year, they brought sacrifices. But one of the hang-ups of those sacrifices was when they brought another sacrifice, they always had to remember. The same sins they had confessed the year before, they had to remember again. I'm glad we don't have to do that. The writer to the Hebrews said, in those sacrifices there was a remembrance of sin, but Christ offered Himself a spotless, sinless sacrifice one time for all time, and there is no need for another sacrifice, and there's no need to even think about it, because God will never remember those sins again. That's a wonderful thing. Verse 3. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Tremendous truth. What is he doing? First three verses. Reflection. Memory is at work. Memory is at work. Alright, let's look in verse number 4. Through 7, not only their reflections on God's goodness, but their request for God's grace. Verse 4, very interesting. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Now in verse 3 he said, thou hast turned thyself. Talk about God. But verse 4 he prays for God to turn us. Now why does he pray like that? Well, let's just do a little bit of exploration. Jeremiah. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. 13th chapter of Jeremiah. There is a tremendous rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that has the answer built in. The answer is understood. Jeremiah 13:23. Question. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? See, he talked about the question in regard to anthropology. He talked about the question in regard to the animal world. The obvious answer is no. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. The leopard cannot change his spots. That's the way God made these, and that's the way they'll stay. It's all by design, and God was the designer. But then he said, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. We've got a society that's gullible as it can be to self-help stuff. Any bookstore or trinket shop you want to go into, you will find more books about how to help yourself than you will find about any other thing. You say, preacher, can you do anything for yourself? Well, you might as well be, because you're not going to get much help. I was preaching in Louisiana back in the first of the year, and somebody said, y'all don't have bayous up there in Mississippi, do you? I said, we sure do. We've got big ones in Mississippi. Y'all hadn't really got much here. We've got big ones. They said, well, I never heard of bayous in Mississippi. I said, bayou South's pretty big. By yourself. About that. There's one thing you won't do by yourself. If you're accustomed to doing evil, you're not going to change by yourself. You got the idea that you're going to change your behavior and come out in a different way. Oh no. Why is it the Ethiopian can't change his skin and the leopard his spot? They got that by nature. And you and I got something in us by nature that forbids us doing any changing. The psalmist prayed and he said, turn us. Turn us. And he's asking God to do that. Jeremiah 31. I want to read a little bit there. Jeremiah 31 verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Now what's the sense of the statement? Lord, if you turn me, I'll stay turned. How many times have you promised yourself, I'm never going back. I'm never looking back. I'm never getting back into that trap again. I'm going to stay out of that trap. If God helps you, you won't go back. If He don't, you'll find yourself in the same old ditch. It's amazing. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 21. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. That's a powerful prayer. Turn us, O God, of our salvation. That word turn is an interesting Hebrew word. It is used in the Psalm 23. David prayed this prayer. Restore unto me the joy. Or he said, thou restoreth, he restoreth my soul. And then he prayed Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy. It's the same word that he's used here. There's some things only God can do. The word turn us is an indication of repentance beginning. Verse 5, there's some intercessions for revival. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? Well, what will the effect of revival be? That thy people may rejoice in thee. It's good to rejoice. It's better to know what you're rejoicing about. Who you're rejoicing in. Verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. So there's request for revival. Then verse 8 to the end of the chapter, there are some results of revival that are laid out. Verse 8 is interesting. An openness to the Word of God. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak unto His people and to His saints. But then there's a caution. But let them not return to their folly. What is folly? Living independent of God. Best definition of folly I know. Look in verse 9. Surely His salvation is nigh unto them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Glory. Hebrew word for glory is the word kabod. Kabod. Glory. You remember when the ark of God was stolen by the Philistines? And a man was named Ichabod. What does Ichabod mean? The glory has departed. What was the ark of God representative of? The presence of God with His people. There's a lot of things we're missing nowadays in our services. But there's not a whole lot of glory going around. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have such a revival that the grace of God would be so real in this house and the glory of God so fill this house until anybody that got close to it would get the idea, hey, be careful in there. God's in here. That's the distinctive mark of God's people, Old and New Testament, His presence. His presence. I love verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. If you ever see a glimpse of what happened at Calvary, there's a good picture of it. Four things. Mercy and truth met together. When did that happen? Best example is Calvary. And peace, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. You see, in the Hebrew mind, when crops begin to produce and land begin to be fruitful, they knew that they were in the favor of God. I wonder this evening if you've given any thought to what it is that's caused everything seemingly to be in such a chaotic mess in our country. If you divorced how you think about that from where we stand with God, you're living in a different world from where I am. I believe what we're seeing in our country, and it is a dear and a wonderful place to my heart. I've got no tolerance for people that want to make light of and to destroy and to tear down the history of the country, the heart of the country. No, I said in Kentucky last week, I'll give the first $50 for anybody that don't love America to find a ticket and go somewhere that they do love and promise me they'll stay. I mean that. I'm an American. I appreciate that. But hey, ladies and gentlemen, we, like these people in the Old Testament, have awakened the wrath of God. We've awakened the anger of God. We're not living in the favor of God tonight. You can't divorce your position spiritually and your situation economically in the world. They are connected. They are connected. Where we stand with God is the main problem. You say, oh, it's these people in Washington. No, it's these people out here in Edinburgh and Union and Carthage and Jackson. Our hearts are cold. Our lives are wayward. Our eyes are dry. And we're a long ways from God. We need revival. What's the supplement to this psalm? Well, if you're a lost person, your most desperate need is to be saved. If you're a saved person, I'm going to borrow a Kentucky phrase. I heard this every time we met last week. I'm going to borrow it. I kind of like it. The preacher would say this: if you're a believer and you're lingering at a guilty distance from God, you desperately need to be restored. Don't let this time, this opportunity, pass you by. Dottie Rambo wrote a song years ago. Come here, Miss Sue, please. She wrote a song years ago, and I'm going to punish you with it.